Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew 28. Those in junior church can be dismissed. They're a step ahead of me. Matthew 28. And we'll look at a couple verses there. I want to especially look at verse 19. Matthew 28, I'll pick it up in the last part of verse 18. I'll pick it up in 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to assemble today in your name, in the name of your Son. We thank you that through faith in Christ, we've been redeemed. We're not perfect people. We don't have it all together, but we know the one who has it all together. And so we thank you for accepting us through faith in your Son. Pray your Spirit would move powerfully. Father, your people are before you, and we need you to minister to their hearts. Help me along. I need your help. Help the listener and help us both to respond as we should. And it's in the name of the one who died, rose again, never to die again, that we pray. Amen. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to meet at the band shell there in Escanaba. It's a wonderful service. To me, it's kind of a highlight of the year. We're going to the beach afterwards. We're going to worship around the band shell, but then we'll do the baptisms, and then we'll have a fellowship meal at the pavilion. You won't want to miss it. I want every one of you there, and everyone that's not here today, we want them there as well. It'll be a day of rejoicing. Pastor Wes is going to proclaim the gospel. There'll be testimonies. You're going to hear of God's saving grace, his work in the lives of individuals. And so we need to have their backs. We need to be there. What we're doing is all centered around the person of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And we want to affirm those that are stepping out and saying, you know what, I'm a believer. I want to publicly proclaim that. I want to be baptized. And we want to encourage them in their walk with faith. And we want them to know that we're there for them. And the scripture that I just read to you, it says, "There, go therefore and make disciples." That is evangelism. It's winning the lost to Jesus Christ, and then to move from there to have them baptized. And so it's the admonition of the word is if you know him, you need to be baptized. If you've never experienced believer's baptism, and my thought to you today is pretty simple. It's every believer should be baptized. Every believer should be baptized. There is a handout in your bulletin if you want to follow. I'm going to be covering quite a bit of ground and giving you quite a bit. I know you can handle that. So, but every believer needs to be baptized. That's what the Word of God teaches. I'm aware today, as we've gathered, and sensitive to the fact that we come from various backgrounds, perhaps even various teachings. Maybe you've experienced something or have been taught something different than what we're about to hear. But, you know, I want the Word of God to be the authority in all matters, and it is, and especially on this issue. So we'll look at what the early church practiced. There are various baptisms in the Bible, but I'm going to stick specifically this morning to believers' baptism and the practice that we see in the early church. I'll give you a historical perspective, just a note there from Matthew 28. This is what Jesus called us to do, his disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we're aware, right, that heaven and earth are in heaven. There'll be those of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so it's just not us here. It's for all nations. And we are to go. That is, we are to be proactive in this. This is evangelism 101. Go, or as you go, proclaim Christ. It was commanded by our Lord. It's practiced by the early church as well. You've seen this as we've gone through the study in the book of Acts, but if you'll turn back to the book of Acts, or forward, as it would be, Acts 2. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in your pew. We'd like you to grab that and look at the scriptures with us. Acts, the second chapter. And then the setting there is the Holy Spirit has come, and this is a new age, a new dispensation. The church is birthed in Acts 2. Peter preaches a powerful sermon. He's proclaiming salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives instruction to those who have believed. Acts 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Previously, he calls them to faith, and then he says, be baptized. So this is the first church setting. And what happens there is there were those that came to faith that day from various backgrounds, most of them from a religious background and previous experience. He calls him. He says, look, I want you to be baptized. And that's what they did. That day in Jerusalem, 3,000 individuals were baptized. I'm not going to maybe walk through every scripture here, but turn to the 8th chapter. You'll see it there as well. Chapter 8 and verse 36, I love this particular passage. I'll probably come back to it one more time. But this is where Philip goes and meets this man on this desert road, proclaims the gospel to him from Isaiah 53, and leads him to Christ. And so verse 36 says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip's response is there in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So you see it there. In a desert place, an individual comes to Christ and is baptized. Chapter 9, if you look at verses 17 and 18, this is Saul who becomes the Apostle Paul, takes on a new name after a bit. Verse 17, Ananias departed, entered the house. This is Saul was there. He was instructed by the Lord to go there. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. Saul had been 3 days like this. And he got up and was baptized. He had come to faith, personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, publicly was baptized there. I'll take one more here, Acts 19, verse 4. There are some others in your handout there. But here's a little different setting. These were individuals who had been baptized under John's baptism, John the Baptist, and that baptism was a baptism that when you were baptized by John, you were identifying with his message, understanding, and looking forward to the Messiah who was coming. Okay, so here it is in verse 1. That'll lead us up to verse 4. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and so that's where he's at. He found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so that's a great question. Is the Spirit of God in you? And notice the response. He said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. So he says to them, and what then were you baptized? He understood they had been baptized, they said, into John's baptism. So these men did not even know the gospel. They didn't know Christ. The Spirit of God was not in them. When you trust Christ, the Spirit immediately indwells. He takes up residence in you. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, and that was his call. That was his message. Turn around, get your life right, repent. Christ is coming, the promised one's on the way, telling people to believe in him who is coming after him. That isn't Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's an instance where they had a previous experience of baptism, and yet they were not believers. That was not what we would define in the New Testament as believer's baptism. Paul gave them instruction. You know, here's the gospel. And when they came to faith, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it was commanded by our Lord, as practiced by the early church. And that's the whole thought here. This is what the early church practiced. We believe in communion, the Lord's table. And we practice that. We also practice believer's baptism. So this is what it looked like. It turned to, you're in Acts there, just back to chapter 10 a little bit. I've given you really some of what it looked like. But this gets down to the nuts and bolts, Acts 10. The scripture is really helpful. Peter has gone into a Gentile's house, a place that was thought to him to be on off limits sometime prior to God's intervention in helping him to understand that Jesus Christ came to die for all people, all nations, everyone, and that all were welcome to him. We'll pick it up in Peter's preaching. He's in the home of Cornelius here. Verse 42, he's speaking about the prophets, bear witness that through his name, that is Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And that is the great need for man. We need to be forgiven. We've offended a holy God. Peter proclaims this message to him. And he's already talked about Christ. This sermon is full. It's Christ-centered. And what it says, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. At that moment in time, they believed. They came to faith. How do we know that? It's evidence the Holy Spirit came in them. And all the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish men that came with Peter, who came with him, were amazed, verse 45, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on a few days. So here you have the gospel proclaimed. You have individuals who have yet to come to faith in Christ. They believe. They're trusting Christ for salvation. They're gloriously saved in that moment. Peter doesn't even get to the invitation. God just moves while they're still in their place. And they believe the Spirit of God fell on them. They were believers, and then they were baptized. So that's kind of a little bit of a historical perspective there. Well, what is baptism? What is it? What is it? Well, the word means immersion. Baptize comes from the word baptizo, and it means to dip, to submerge, to immerse into water. And it's seen in Scripture as putting into, to place into, to immerse. When we are immersed publicly, we're identifying with Jesus Christ, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're publicly saying that, hey, I'm one of those. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And in this day and age, I just see this as so relevant. I think it's wonderful that we can have an opportunity yet to go to a public place, to stand before the people of God. And oftentimes we have others that come along. And they're peering in. Some are rejoicing with us because they're from a different fellowship and they're there to sort of root those believers on. But I'll tell you, what a great time to stand up and say, you know what? I'm a follower. I'm a follower. I'm one of them. I'm being numbered with the believers. And I want you to know that, you know, and it may seem like, man, that's a pretty big deal. But I want you to know, even in Acts 2, when those believers were baptized, that was huge. They were stepping out of the norm. They were stepping out of their comfort zone. They were stepping away from that which they'd known all their life, and they're turning to Christ, and they're saying, that's me. I'm a follower of him. Those 3,000 souls stood out and stood up and went forth and said, count me in, count me in. But it's a public declaration of regeneration, of the new life that he gives through faith in Christ. And we practice this mode of baptism because we think and believe it fits historically within what the early church practiced. And it represents a spiritual reality. It does. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. I'm going to, in a little bit, I'll get into some more thoughts about, you know, just some of the various thinking and beliefs on baptism. But I want us to land here for a moment because it really, it pictures a spiritual reality, what we're doing physically here. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I believe what is described here in Romans 6 is not physical or what we the practice that we do of baptism. I think it's a spiritual baptism he's talking about. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are placed into the body of Christ. But what we do at the beach represents this spiritual reality. That's what it does. It pictures Christ's death when we put a person into water, his burial and his resurrection as believers. We identify that. When we are immersed, it illustrates us dying and being buried with him in Christ. It illustrates our helplessness apart from Christ. When we are raised out of water, it pictures his resurrection and our new life in Jesus Christ. This physical act of baptism pictures the spiritual reality we have here in Romans 6. And it is to submerge the believer into water. We've never lost anyone. So if you're here today and you're fearful, we've never lost anyone. You're not going to be the first, I believe, either. We will get you back up. So that's what it is. That's what baptism is. It's identification. It's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I will live for him. His call is on my life. I will follow him. And I want the world to know that this is who I am. In this world today, we as believers must stand. We must stand up. I believe God will give us the grace for that. Does baptism save an individual? Does it do that? Many churches believe that one cannot be saved unless they are baptized. And there's that teaching is there. There would be a number who would believe that being baptized saves a person. The act of submerging someone underwater forgives sin, allows that individual to walk away forgiven. I've had a number of people through the years. I had one within the last week tell me that this person had shared with me previously that one point in their life they'd been baptized. And they were hanging on to that and noted that. And I asked them, I had some opportunity with this individual. And I said, what did that mean to you when you were baptized? Well, that means a new beginning. I was washed away. Those sins were washed away. Well, that's not what baptism is. That's not what it is. Baptism doesn't do that. It doesn't cleanse your soul. It doesn't do that. This particular teaching is called baptismal regeneration. And that is, again, if this person cannot truly be saved until they're baptized. And but I want you to think about this for a moment. We don't hold to that here. Not at all. But at the core of that teaching is this question. Is what Christ did on the cross sufficient for those who had placed their faith in him? Or does something have to be added to that? Is what Jesus Christ did on the cross sufficient? Or does something have to be added to that? Baptism does not save, forgive sins, regenerate, or reconcile us to God. No, only faith in Jesus Christ does that. There'll be believers in heaven who are never baptized. I think they missed a blessing. They'll be there, though. Now, it doesn't impart some special measure of grace to the one being baptized. We are called to do it, and I think we go forth in faith and obedience. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. I want to land there for a moment, okay? You're in Romans. Aren't you in Romans? I'm there. Okay. Go back to the third chapter. I just want to touch on this for a moment, just for a moment. Romans 3, verse 28. This is what Paul preached. This is what the church believed. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or anything we could add to it. Okay, that's, we believe, and we maintain that a man is justified by faith, declared right before God by faith. Look at the fourth chapter. He's going to give evidence of this in the Old Testament, but he brings up Abraham, who was before the law, who was before any kind of baptism that was practiced in those days. He says in verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Don't forget that. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him or assigned to him or imputed, placed on his account as righteousness by faith alone. Now, he says in verse 4, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. It's not by grace. It's not a gift, but by what is due. So if we could do something whereby God would have to give us salvation, it wouldn't be by faith and it wouldn't be by grace. We actually would make God a debtor, wouldn't we? And he's no debtor to any man. No. It's by faith alone. But he says in verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his what? Faith is credited as righteousness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, the declaration, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in him. And we are declared justified. And that's always the question, folks. It is always the question for every man, woman, and child to answer before a holy God. How do I believe I'm justified or declared right? How am I right before God? That's the question, always, when it comes to salvation. How do you believe you're right with God? If you have a friend or neighbor, someone in your household, a family member, and you want to know about where they're at in their thinking, you can ask a simple question like that. How do you believe you're right with God? Most people I ask that to will say, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I haven't done that, and I've done that. And we want them to know that it's through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about baptism today, but we're also examining for a moment how a person can be saved, can be right with God, can be forgiven. It's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today, and you've heard and you've been moved, and I want to urge you now, if you're an unbeliever, if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, that right here, right now, today would be the day. Right where you're at, put your faith in Christ, then tell us about it. We want to rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. We want to rejoice with you. But here it is. Some would believe that. We wouldn't see that at all. By the way, we'd have to ask a question. If baptism saves you, what about the thief at the cross? Yeah, what about him? Jesus said, today you'll be with me. Paradise today. He called on him as Lord, and so it is. So what are some views concerning baptism? I've given you one of them, that baptism saves you. And We don't see that at all. We don't believe God's word teaches that. There's another very prominent teaching out there, and that is that infants ought to be baptized, and the practice is that maybe some of you have been baptized as an infant. There are three reasons, really, that we don't, and there would be more, but three that we don't believe that this is the case. The first is because what we see in the Scripture is believers' baptism. We see those who have understood the gospel, that have responded to the gospel, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, are baptized. Infants cannot comprehend the gospel. Now, those parents that talk about their little ones, they've got the smartest one on earth, right? You won't believe how smart they are. But listen, they cannot yet comprehend the gospel. And so we don't baptize infants because of that. And they can't respond to the word. Really, the call on their life to be baptized, that's not their decision. That needs to be, every individual needs to make that decision. And an infant can't make that decision. And lastly, nowhere in the Scripture do you see the command taught or practiced. Sprinkling or pouring came about in the early, late second century, and that's when infants began to be baptized. And you don't see that until into the late second, early third centuries. Some believe in baptizing an infant that imputes the remission of sins, that welcomes them in to the family of God. But they too will say that they equate that with Old Testament circumcision. It's believed by many that it brings forgiveness of sins, that this infant then becomes a Christian. And they equate that baptism of an infant with the new covenant, just like the Old Testament circumcision with the Old Covenant. But again, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in Scripture is the baptism of an infant ever equated with Old Testament circumcision or the New Covenant that Jesus spoke of. Infant baptism is practiced today in many circles, but you'll not find it in the Scriptures. You'll not find it there. And I've heard the arguments. I think some of them are somewhat compelling, But when I measure them against the Word of God, they fall flat. The only baptism you see by the church was believer's baptism. Why didn't the early church practice infant baptism? Are we to think that somehow the Apostle Paul overlooked the validity of it? Never mentioned it? Do we think that Peter somehow got all wrapped up in those 3,000 souls being saved and forgot to say, yeah, you and grab your babies and we'll do the same too as far as baptism goes? I don't think so. It's really an argument. If you think about trying to hold to that position, it's an argument from silence because you'll not see it in the Word. And this is our authority. This is our authority. The earliest history you have of this is, like I said, late century, second century, early third century. Origen, who some would consider one of the early church fathers, wrote of it. He noted the practice was occurring and fully supported it, okay? But he not only believed in infant baptism, but made himself a eunuch, believed that God would eventually reconcile all creatures to himself, including Satan. Some of the early guys got some things right. Some of them didn't get it all right. In this instance, there were some things that he held to that I think were unbiblical. So, you know, those are some thoughts just on infant baptism. But if you were baptized as an infant, you've come to faith in Christ, you need to be baptized as a believer. Again, I take you back to Acts 19, where there was a previous baptismal experience. These guys were baptized under identifying with John's call to repentance, get their life right. Messiah was coming. They were baptized into that, had not yet come to faith in Christ. When they came to faith in Christ, they were baptized. So why should a believer be baptized? Why should a believer be baptized? Well, it's, I believe, one out of obedience. Again, I want you to look at the scriptures with me. Let's go back to Acts, the second chapter. We've been there once. I want to pick it up at verse 38. Peter said to them, Acts 2, verse 38. By the way, you guys need to know this because you're going to deal with people all over the place that have different views than what I believe the Scripture teaches. And you need to be able to share with them, hey, this is what baptism is. Acts 2, 38, Peter said to them, this is at the end of his sermon, after they were pierced to the heart and asked, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Or change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He's not saying baptism forgives sins. He's saying faith in Christ does that. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, in verse 41, those who received the word were baptized that day, 3,000 of them. There's also a call in Acts 10. We were just there a few moments ago. But Peter said, basically there, what's to keep these ones? They believe. Why can't they be baptized? Even though they were far from what he thought at one time, God was doing in evangelizing and reaching the lost. But he said, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish individuals, need to be baptized as well. He said in verse 47 there in Acts 10, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the call in Scripture. In Acts 2, those 3,000 souls were baptized. That would have shaken up Jerusalem a little bit. I would have liked to have seen that. These first century believers simply obeyed the instruction to be baptized. You know, for some of you today, it may be that the thought of standing before a crowd and getting wet, be placed in water, that's maybe somewhat of a fearful thing. But I want to encourage you in it. I've talked to many. I don't know if any of us have been stood up before others and said, hey, I'm a follower. Christ is my Lord. And not felt something. Or maybe not felt some hesitation. But over the years, I've encouraged those who have been stirred just to do it. The same grace that saved you, and that was a monumental task, to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the same Lord who gave you the grace for that to happen in your life will give you the grace, give you the ability to stand up and say, count me in. I want the world to know. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've trusted in him and him alone for my salvation. And again, I want to, if God stirs you that way, I want you to do. I want to say this to you. It'll be a tremendous blessing to you. It will. And it'll also be, for us on the other side, it's going to be a great joy, a great joy. So I want you to consider it, and then I want you to do it, okay? What reason would you have? What? Give me a good reason why not to be baptized if you're a new believer. You can't, right? I know you can. But I want to urge you, I want to compel you, but I want finally that you say yes. You're responding to the Lord, maybe not to a pastor who's trying to put you in a corner, okay? I'm not trying to do that, by the way, but I do believe in this. I believe this is what God's Word teaches. I want you to move forward. If he can save you, he'll give you the grace to be baptized. So out of obedience, out of identification, those early believers were doing something here that would cost them. When those 3,000 souls were saved and stepped out of their religion into a relationship and something totally different, it would cost them some. But you know what? God got them through, didn't he? And they set a great example in obedience for us. They were publicly saying, I've left my old behind. I'm a follower of Christ. I identified with the apostles' message with the church. What conditions need to be met for one to be baptized? What conditions need to be met if one is going to be baptized as a believer? Well, just that. You need to have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Understanding that you're a sinner, there's nothing you can do to save yourself apart from responding to God's gracious call. Whoever will believe in the name of the Lord will be saved. Apart from responding to that call, there's nothing you can do to be right with God. You need to understand the gospel. Jesus died, rose again, never to die again. Through faith in him, we have eternal life. He took your sin and mine. That's what we need to believe. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see more individuals baptized, how many of you would like to see like 30 next year, 40? Raise your hand. Now that you've raised your hand, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Make disciples. This is not only about baptism, but it is about evangelism. It is about telling others. So let's be winning and growing them to the point where they say, I'm ready to be baptized. And I don't want to pass this up. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, it's time. Today is the day. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have this afternoon. God would compel you to himself to trust his son for your savior. Come to him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right or power to become the children of God. Okay, I'm going to finish. It's 1 minute to. Mark it. I thought there would be applause, but you just mark it. It's been good to be with you. I'm going to stay up front, and if you need to talk about being baptized, if you're compelled in that way, you've got questions, come on up. I want to talk to you. If you're here today, maybe you trusted Christ during his service, or maybe you need to right now. You come up too. I'm going to close in prayer, but I'll say God bless each of you. Loving Father, thank you for this time and your word, and it is so precious, so good. It so cuts across the years of time. It is relevant today, as relevant as it was when you spoke it, because you don't change and you're eternal and your word is forever settled in heaven. Thank you for it. Father, we praise your name. We don't take it lightly. At least I hope we don't, that we have before us and we can have your word to look into, to see and to know you. Father, for those that are stirred a bit toward baptism, bring them to right to where you'd want them to be. And Father, there may be some today here that are without Christ. And the truth is, if they died at this moment, they don't know where they'd spend eternity. Help them to come as well. Bless your people, Father. powerfully move in their hearts and lives in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.